Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 17. I'm going to read the whole chapter. So give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. A servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold. And the Lord tests hearts. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their father's. Fine speech is not becoming to a fool, still less is false speech to a prince. A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. An evil man seeks only rebellion, and a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. If anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Why should a fool have money in his hand to buy wisdom when he has no sense? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. One who lacks sense gives a pledge and puts up security in the presence of his neighbor. Whoever loves transgression loves strife. He who makes his door high seeks destruction. A man of crooked heart does not discover good, and one with a dishonest tongue falls into calamity. He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. The wicked accept a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. The discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. To impose a fine on a righteous man is not good, nor to strike the noble for their uprightness. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Father, bless to our understanding the reading and the exposition of your infallible, inerrant word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. There is so much in this passage as there are in every single line of Proverbs. And the way I've broken this down to divide it up for application is to look at the heart, because it's all of these things are matters of the heart. And because the beginning of the passage, particularly Verse 3, it talks about the testing of the heart. We live in this incredible medical age where there has been this exponential increase of medical knowledge and medical skill and ability, and yet the problems that come as a result of that are mind-boggling at times. But one of the things that has been been particularly interesting, and so much of my hospital visitation over the years is in the matter of treating the heart. And it's amazing the battery of tests that they have, and some of you have experienced incredible treatments for heart maladies, and I've watched that process and watched those things develop, and it is truly amazing. The tests, for example, to test the heart and to test what's wrong and to diagnose it, and the remedies for that. Because after all, if the heart stops, life stops. It's really simple. I recently was in the ER complaining about a leg, and they became more concerned about the heart. And I was still complaining about my leg, and they said the heart is more important. And then it doesn't take much to think about why. And so it is in the spiritual world. Just as the physical heart is the most important organ to maintain physical life, the spiritual heart. In the Bible, the heart in the Old Testament, word for heart, is in its meaning is exactly the same as the New Testament word for heart. In both the places, the majority of the time, as it's used in this passage and it's used over and over again, it's the center of a person's being and personality. It's what defines character. It defines who you are as a person. And just as more certain than any physical heart test and heart results you could ever receive, you need to understand the application of verse 3 of our text. The Lord tests hearts. He gives heart examinations. And he likens it to the testing of precious metal, and the testing or the proving of that metal is done by fire. You put the gold or the silver in a crucible, you heat it up, and through fire, intense heat, the precious metal is separated from the dross and the impurities. God subjects every heart, it says, to that test. It's in the context of the first two verses of the text, which talk about family harmony and the importance of families having peace in their families. And if you've ever been privy to a family dispute that where people are at odds with each other, you know how important this application is as well. So how are those hearts revealed? There are two kinds of people in Proverbs. Two kinds of admonitions. And there's the warning to the fool, and there's the encouragement and admonition to the wise. And what defines the fool and the wise? Again, it's the matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. So I've divided the passage, and so I'm not going to go exactly verse by verse. I'm just going to go through principles of both. First, the heart of the fool. How is the heart of the fool revealed in testing? It's an important principle. Someone, I don't know if it was, I don't know where I heard that. You've probably heard the old line from some coach or some teacher that adversity builds character, right? Well, that's not true. Adversity and trials and difficulty reveal character. When those trials come into your life, they show what you're truly trusting in and where your foundation truly is. When the heart of the fool is tested, what happens? He listens to wicked lips. Verse 4. It increases lying. A liar gives ear to mischievous tongue. It's simply pointing to a fact of life. Those who lie take pleasure in listening to lies. Wicked, self-serving people take great pleasure in building themselves up by tearing other people down with their tongue. There's so many examples in the scriptures for this, and you don't have to look very far for examples to Solomon's Proverbs. You just look to his family. No doubt he had heard the stories from his father David all of his life, and it was already being recorded about the controversy with Saul. Now, God had rejected Saul for his disobedience, and he had elevated David as king, and yet David had not yet gained the throne and was sent as a fugitive, even all the time maintaining his integrity and not taking his own vengeance against Saul. King Saul heard from wise counselors like Abimelech, who tried to reason with him that no, David wasn't trying to be disloyal. David was not trying to usurp his throne. David was loyal to him. And yet he chose to listen to bad reports and false reports about David. The heart of the fool is likewise revealed in mocking the poor, verse 5. Making fun of the poor for their condition, it says in this verse, that it's the same as mocking God. Rejoicing in the calamity of others will result in, for the fool, calamity for themselves. The Lord Jesus is the best illustration of this principle in his teaching. And there are these chilling words in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, that we should always have before us. When Jesus reveals to us the exact dialogue of the Day of Judgment. And essentially it's about how did you treat the poor and the needy? Because so often in treating them, how you treat them is how you're treating Jesus. It's a chilling passage, Matthew 25. I'll just start reading at verse 35. In the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, when you did it unto one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you? And he will say, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. The heart of a fool is revealed in so many ways, taking bribes, verse 8, repeating matters that separate close friends, spreading a bad report. A fool does not listen. Listen in a conversation, but rather seeks to divide and hurt people. The heart of a fool doesn't care about honoring father and mother. A heart of the fool is completely bound up in caring about themselves. That's true of every generation. Young and old alike. Solomon would have this come to pass in his own life with his own son. It's amazing to read this, and you know it's early in his life. At Solomon's passing, his son Rehoboam came to the throne. And he asked counsel of the the older men, the wiser men. And they said, you need to back off. You know, your father Solomon has been a hard taskmaster. He's been building all these projects, you tax people into oblivion, you've used whips to get these projects. He used whips and pushed people so hard. Rehoboam, you need to back off. And you need to be kind. And that was the advice of the old men. Now the young men came along and said, no, your father was tough. You need to be tougher. You need to increase the load, you know. You know, he used whips. You should use scorpions. Throw them on the people to make them work harder. And you know the story. Jeroboam, the Ephraimite, used it as an excuse to start a civil war, and Israel was divided between north and south. Rehoboam had the two southern tribes, and Jeroboam took the 10 northern tribes, and the spiritual life of both disintegrated immediately as they both descended into idol worship. Solomon, his legacy, did not impart the truth to his son. Not that God has any grandchildren. But the result was division and strife. The heart of the fool justifies the wicked. Causes strife. That's what testing and circumstance reveal about the heart of the fool. On the other hand, here's the heart of the wise. And how is it revealed? It's revealed in peace. Instead of strife in the home, there is peace. There is wise dealing with others that leads to blessing and encouragement. One of the things that came out of the controversy between David and Saul was the relationship, and it's all through the life of David. It's his relationship with Saul's son, Jonathan. Their hearts were knit together. It is an incredible story, this special bond between David and Jonathan. No doubt Jonathan was drawn to David and his integrity of faith and his calling. And there was a bond in their relationship that was stronger than any other familial bond. That's so true in the Church of Jesus Christ as well. Many of us discover that many times we have much stronger bonds with those brothers and sisters in Christ because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. But the heart of the wise, when it is tested, seeks God's face and his righteousness. It's a heart that is full of joy. If you go through this passage and you look at it from that perspective, it's a perspective of the joy that comes, of the love that doesn't want to separate friends, but wants to build them up. It will cover an offense to keep from separating friends, to keep controversy from boiling over. You know, the heart of the wise listens to rebuke, it says. It learns from being challenged about the truth. One of the most important things we do in the church is we follow the principles of Matthew 18, and we follow it informally. If there's something against a brother or sister, we don't talk about it to anybody else but them. And if we've won our brother, then that's the end of it. So important. The heart of the wise listens. And no doubt he knew the story of David and Nabal. Again, Nabal means fool. He was Abigail's husband. You can read about it over in 1 Samuel chapter 25. When David was running from Saul, he came to Nabal and asked for help, and Nabal just mocked him and sent him away empty-handed. And he is furious. David is leading an army, and Nabal is foolish. And Abigail sees David's heart, and she goes to him and tells him, don't destroy my husband. Nabal is his name because he is a fool. And David relented, and this is what he said to her: blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, for you have kept me this day from blood guilt and working salvation by my own hand. The heart of the wise walks away from a quarrel and quits. It says it quits before strife breaks out. Verse 14. It says the beginning of strife is like letting out water. If you start it, it won't stop. If you've ever tried to dam up a dam of water, and after it starts, it's just going to keep flowing. And the answer is quit before it stops. Again, throughout this passage, a joyful heart is the result of testing of the heart of the righteous. Verse 22. A cool spirit is a man of understanding. Verse 27. Sometimes the best thing is to be quiet. One of my favorite verses: if I ever want to feel smart, I just keep my mouth shut, right? how to be wise. But how does this all point to Jesus? What is the heart of the Lord Jesus? And I think it all points to him. But verse 17 grabbed me as it talks about a friend. And again, you can't help but think of the special friendship of Jonathan and David and how devoted they were to one another. But the heart of the Lord Jesus has been revealed to us in all of the Word of God, every page of it. And what is his heart? If you are a child of God, you need to understand that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is your very best friend. You know, I've been doing premarital counseling for a long time. And I can always tell if somebody's really listening to me and when they're not, and whether I'm going to see them back and when I'm not. And one of the things I say, particularly to young women in premarital counseling, is the man you're marrying is not perfect. I know it's a shock to you that he's not perfect. And there, in fact, there's no perfect man except for one perfect man, and he's in heaven, and he's sitting at the right hand of God. And no man on this earth is going to make all your wildest dreams come true but him. And if you think otherwise, you are in for many, many rude awakenings. The Lord Jesus is the only one who can be your perfect best friend. David and Jonathan are an incredible example of that. And in that sense, it's a type of the Lord Jesus. It's a friendship that points us to the special love Jesus has for his people. It's a story that points us to him. Just turn over there and look at 2 Samuel chapter 9 and read that. Verse 1 through 13, 2 Samuel 9. Oh, actually, it's before that. This is the example of Mephibosheth. I'm sorry. No, that's it. This is the friendship that David had with Jonathan and the legacy that he left. And David said, "Is there anyone left at the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I'm your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." And the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." And King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir to the son of Amiel at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, and Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. He was crippled from childhood because he had run away and David's enemies. It's a story that points to Jesus, the perfect Son of God. David was a type of Jesus. Mephibosheth is a type of us. We're crippled spiritually. We're crippled emotionally. We're crippled in every way. We need a friend to bring us into his presence. Jesus, in explaining his relationship to his people, tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 15, that greater love has no one than this, that someone will lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus came in his ministry to the outcast, to the poor, to the rebellious, to those who were tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees accused him. That's their accusation. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is the friend of sinners. That's our text. A friend loves at all times. I have friends, and I'll be honest, it's hard to love your friend at all times. Even your very best friend. Jesus is the perfect friend. He will never fail you. In the book of James, we're doing on Sunday night, we'll get to chapter 2 eventually. It talks about Abraham, and it quotes Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was put to his account as righteousness. And then James, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, adds in chapter 2, verse 23, "And he was called the friend of God." God called him his friend. Faith and trust in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is good news, which is the best news you could ever hear, that Jesus loves sinners, is our foundation. Faith and trust in Jesus makes you a friend of God. The friend, you have the friend that it speaks of in Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend who loves at all times. He who began to love us will continue to love us to the very end. And not only does he love you in the best of times, he loves you in the worst of times. Just like Jonathan went to David and sent him messages at the threat of his own life by his own father. So does the true friend of Jesus Christ love you if you are a child of God at all times. In the midst of adversity, in the midst of distress, he loves you. He's not ashamed. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, he's not ashamed to call you his brother, his sister. The Lord Jesus makes it clear that whoever does his will, whoever believes in him and follows him, is his brother, his sister, his mother. You're in his family. He is the firstborn. You are adopted. And if you are adopted by the Father because of the work of the firstborn son, you have all the rights and privileges of sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We live in an age where the family is being torn apart at every turn. So many are outcasts, so many families are estranged, so many difficulties. The good news is, if you have your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are a part of his forever family, his forever home. Glory in that. Exult in that today. Rejoice in that special friendship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the glorious gospel of Jesus, the friend of sinners. We pray that you would move the heart of anyone here who's yet to understand their need for faith and repentance, to repent and believe the gospel even today. The result being eternal life. Father, for many who are feeling outcast and burdened and troubled, for whatever reason, may they grow confidence because of your love and acceptance in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the friend of sinners and that you have promised that you will never leave us or forsake us. And thank you for that glorious gospel that gives us hope now and forevermore. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.